This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
The memory of that morning is fresh, and so is the pain. America shares your grief. We pray for your comfort, and we honor your loved ones.
The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
The question of who counts as one of us for purposes of moral concern and the protection of the law is the single most important question that any political community can ask.
Every time the evangelical church is talking to you about how to get your finances in order, how to have a better sex life, what are you missing? What are you not talking about? You're not talking about the gospel. You're not talking about the story of Jesus. You're not talking about sin and grace.
Florida truck drivers, love issues, etc.
If you were to ask most Christians in America what kind of authority the church has, they might say, at the best, moral authority, that kind of authority that comes from a moral influence in society, certainly a moral influence over the membership, so to speak, Christians. But is there more to the church's authority than merely a certain expertise on right and wrong, what to say to society or even to its own members? Is there an authority that deals with the very heart of the problem that we are, although we know right and wrong, we are incapable of doing the right and we so often do the wrong? What about an authority to forgive sins? The old theologians would have called it the office of the keys, but what is this authority and how does the church come by it, if the church has it at all? We're going to be talking about authority in the church on this Monday afternoon, the 12th of September. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Issues Etc. is live on this Monday afternoon, and Pastor Joel Baisley will be with us for the first half hour. Tom Numala joins us after that from Concordia Publishing House. We'll talk about Joseph and his brothers. Wesley Smith is with us in the second hour of the program. We're going to talk about suicide, both the event that came and went this weekend and came and went last week, Suicide Prevention Week and Suicide Prevention Day. Did you hear about it? Probably not. And if you did, you probably heard a mixed message about suicide. Also, there's news from the Dutch Medical Association on physician-assisted suicide. There's no longer really a conscience clause there for Dutch physicians. They have to be complicit in physician-assisted suicide in one way or another. Dr. Mary Davenport joins us a little bit later in the second hour. We'll talk about a new study linking abortion and mental health problems. And then we'll round off today's program with Dr. James Hitchcock. He has found some striking parallels between the view of what the intellectual elites and the culture in general during the French Revolution, remember that revolution that followed the American Revolution, but was, well, a bit bloodier, at least for the French population, and today, anti-Christian secularism. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Joel Baisley is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Pastor Baisley has translated several writings from C.F.W. Walther, the founder and the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joel, welcome back.
Good afternoon, Todd. It's good to be with you.
Why is it so important for us to rightly understand what this authority is that the church possesses and how the church gets this authority?
Well, the authority is the highest authority, and therefore it is the most desirable and the most one that will be distrusted, because the question is asked, who has the authority to forgive another man's sin? It was controversial when Jesus had a man that was crippled brought to him. And he said to the man, he looked at the man and knew his spiritual need was greater than his physical need, and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And it came up in the minds of people watching, this is blasphemous because only God has the authority to forgive sins. And then Jesus proved that he had the authority. He said, which is easier to say to this man, take up your better walk, or your sins are forgiven? And to prove I have that authority, young man, get up, take your bed, and walk. And he got up both walking and forgiven, because that authority is given among men. And yet, if that authority is illegitimate, it is the greatest sham, because it's inviting people to put their trust in something that is not real and not valid. So the authority to forgive sins is both the most desirable thing in all the world, but also the most serious. We must know who has the authority to do that.
Many, I dare say, perhaps a majority of evangelical Christians, Protestantism, if you will, in America, would really blanch at the thought that the church, that anyone has authority to forgive sins save God. How do you respond?
That's certainly true, and that's one of the major doctrinal differences and problems with evangelicalism and Protestant Christianity, that the beautiful means of grace that God has given to the church to give the assurance and the authority of forgiveness of sins to those who are feeling the weight of their sins is removed in the Protestant churches. They instead of authoritatively forgiving sins, they tell someone to struggle until he feels he's forgiven. And there's nothing more tentative and more dubious than our feelings, and more deceptive. So it's important for the theology of the church and of the Orthodox Church that she affirm her right and her authority given to her by Christ to forgive the sins, so that her members can know that when the church declares that forgiveness, they are indeed forgiven before God in heaven.
Where would you go in Scripture as a primary place where Christ confers this authority that rightly belongs to him on his church and upon his apostles?
Well, Matthew 16, where Saint Peter gives the wonderful confession that Christ is the Son of the living God, as he's expressing that faith in Christ as the Savior, Christ himself says, you are Peter, and upon this rock, upon your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overwhelm it, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Everything you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Everything you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And there the image is of our sins being bound to us, and they are, because they are our sins. And by the power of Christ, who died for those sins to take them away from us, the church is here given the authority to loose people from their sins, to free them from the sins that would bind them on Judgment Day and take them to hell.
Now, this teaching is ancient in the church, all the way back to Christ and the apostles, but it's not without its, what shall we say, misinterpretation or abuse in the history of the church. Talk about that, if you would.
That's true. That's in saying that the most precious and wonderful things are the things that are most subject to abuse. And in the history of the church, there came to be this seeing the upper echelons, or the pastoral office, or the office of the bishop, all the way up to the office of pope, as being something greater than the office of the Christian. And there developed a doctrine that the office of the keys in that very passage that I read was not given to all believers who confess that Christ is the Son of the living God, but only to Peter, and that Peter had some exalted status that eventually became the office of the papacy, so that he and he alone had those keys.
And what was the response, in a nutshell, of the reformers to this abuse?
Well, it was a robbery of the church, as that power and authority was invested into that one office. It vacated the proper authority, since that authority to forgive sins and to share in that forgiveness was given to all Christians. And it developed a model of the church in which there were rulers and subjects, and the pope and the hierarchy became rulers, and the rest of them their subjects and servants, which is exactly upside down and the opposite of how Christ intended things to be.
But the reformers did not throw out the baby with the bathwater. They wanted to continue, according to Scripture, to assert that there is an authority given to the church to forgive sins.
Right. And you're framing the question well, because on the one hand, the Pope and the papacy robbed the people of the keys by putting it into the office, and Protestantism robbed the people of the keys by taking it out of the church. And so we do take the middle way, in which Christ has given that authority to be used among his people. And that's why he also instituted that blessed office of the Holy Ministry, so that Christians within the church could know where to receive that forgiveness with the authority of Christ.
There is still the potential for abuse, obviously. So when C.F.W. Walther takes up this issue, because for him it is essential to all the questions he was seeking to answer about the nature of the church itself. I mean, really, if you take away the authority to forgive sins, there's really no use in trying to determine what the church is. It's just a social organization. It's a human convention. So how does he thread the needle there between those two errors, with about a minute before our break?
Well, he rightly says that the Lord has given all of his treasures of forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, the gospel, to every Christian, but that they are not autonomous, and neither is it a private thing. They are all connected in their share of Christ. They're all participants in Christ. And so he has then also established an office so that those craving that grace will know where to receive it. And that's what the office of the Holy Ministry is, not a lord over the church, but appointed as a servant to the church so that each and every member under the authority of Christ can receive the service of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and the assurance that heaven is open to them, and they will be looking forward to the joy of heaven because of what Christ has done for them.
Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest. We're talking about the church's authority on this Monday afternoon, September the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California; Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California; Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California; Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California; Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan; St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois; St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois; Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin; St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin; Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri; Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas; St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas; University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado; St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska; and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. IssuesETC.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest. We're talking about the church's authority. In about 10 minutes, Tom Nimmola will join us from Concordia Publishing House. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Joseph and His Brothers, from Genesis 37. Joel, let's pick up where we left off here. We have an authority that is conferred by Christ to his church, and that he has also given to his church an office, which is to exercise this authority publicly in his stead and on his behalf. And here is where Walther is often misunderstood, because people want to read him as saying that this is necessarily an either-or. Either Christ confers this authority to his church, and then the church somehow decides on its own to confer it to pastors, or that it's conferred directly to pastors bypassing the whole body of believers. So Walther's very careful about this, and as I said, he's often misunderstood. So how does he have this conferring of authority from Christ to his church and the pastoral office occurring?
Well, again, the conferring of the office is under the command of the Lord. And it's really Luther who originates the idea or the illustration, and Walther picks up at it in various places. Luther explains it this way, and I think it's a beautiful explanation, that in a will, when there's a last will and testament, there may be a number of heirs. But when that happens, the will always designates a testator or an executor of the estate who hands out the death benefits of that will to the survivors. And I think you're thinking of the last will and testament of Christ in the Lord's Supper, and it really is a close analogy to that. And that's what Christ has done. In his will, in his word, he has appointed that a testator or an executor be named among his heirs who are in the church. And he's the one that hands out the treasures that God, Christ's death, won for us, the means of grace, the forgiveness of sins, in a public way. That doesn't make him any more a possessor of those things than any other believer, but it gives him that special job that Christ wants to have done of handing it out publicly to his people. And he hasn't left that the requirements for that office unnamed. In Timothy, the apostle tells us what the characteristics of that office must be. So they have to be qualified men that do that.
What is the danger here of taking that either-or path of saying, well, only the church as a whole has the authority to forgive sins, or on the other side, only the pastor in his office has the authority to forgive sins, that they possess them exclusive of the other?
Well, if it were only the pastor, there would always be a question as to whether they were valid based on the qualifications of the man. What if it came out that the man turned out to be a hypocrite and a rank unbeliever and had fooled everybody? If it was all invested in him and not invested to the whole congregation, then he would obviously be someone who could not be doing that in faith and in allegiance with Christ. But if it's the congregation that has it, then the hypocrisy of the pastor, the faith of the pastor, doesn't enter into it. It's what Christ is doing in his midst, and so there are some checks and balances. If it were merely the pastor and he was not responsible to the congregation, again, if he worked under his sinful impulses, even if he were a believer, and misused those keys, there would be no check in order to keep him in check. And on the other hand, if it were merely in the congregation, it would become separated from the teaching office. And if the congregation were to misuse those keys, it would be up to the pastor, as the teacher and bearing the teaching office, to correct the congregation with God's word so that they were not abused. So the equality of Christians is an important thing, because we all are sinful and we all equally need to be watched by the others in order to be helped when we err.
I don't know that many Christians think of it this way, but this is really the only reason the church calls pastors, isn't it?
Yes. It is so that Christ in his authority will carry it out at a point, will carry out forgiveness and grace at a point that everyone will recognize. And it's not only a benefit to the congregation, but the whole community knows, oh, that's the congregation's pastor. And they understand that, so that when the pastor goes out to the hospital and makes hospital calls, even strangers can come up to him and say, would you pray? And of course, the pastor will pray on behalf of people that are asking for it.
Now, I think nowadays, if you were to ask Christians, why do you call a pastor, they'd have a long list of things that they think a pastor ought to do. Leader, maybe he could be kind of coach us. He's going to inspire us to, raise our next fundraiser or carry out our next project. Community leader, perhaps even, there's a long list of things. CEO of the congregation. It sounds like none of that really means anything if the pastoral office is not understood primarily in terms of this authority to forgive sins.
Yes, I don't want to be cynical, but it's a good way to tame the pastor. You know, you put him under these job descriptions, and he's got to conform to those job prescriptions. And yet the authority of the office is really the authority of the Word. And it's when a man gets the authority to be in the office of the holy ministry, what he's taking on is the authority to teach the whole Word of God. And they might not like some of those words, and the way that Christ treat sinners might seem even rough or a little bit callous to our soft society these days. But the authority to also rebuke is also in that, and to call sinners to repentance and to lovingly but firmly remind people when they are walking away from Christ and His grace instead of walking in that grace.
What is the danger if the pastoral office is understood in purely sociological terms or organizational terms? And the authority to forgive sins is either not recognized or, as is the case among us so often, downplayed to the point where, well, yeah, I guess that's true on paper, but in actual practice, the pastor is not going to be worrying about that. He's going to be meeting with the staff. He's going to be visioning for the future. He's going to be doing long-range planning.
Well, I'm not sure I'm answering the exact question, but I think it's this. There's a confusion. Everyone agrees, I think, that the pastor should be the servant of the congregation. But the question is, who is the master of the pastor? Is it the congregation for him to do what they think he ought to be doing? Or is the master of the pastor the Lord? And he should be the master of us all. And so the pastoral office is only authoritative from Christ when that office is carrying out the things that the master has told his servant to do. And the most important thing has to do with sin and grace and the lifting up of a sinful heart that's heavy in guilt, in the buoyant love of God in Christ Jesus, who died and washed away his sins in his blood. So again, I think the real question is, who's the master of the pastor? And if it's not the Lord, then something's wrong with it.
So with a few minutes before we need to wrap this up, Joel, you say that this authority is mandated by Christ. The church is not at liberty to, not exercise this authority. And it is the local congregation. It is the congregation that calls the pastor. Why was that so very important for Walther when he entertained these questions?
Well, again, there can be no distance between Christ and his people. And so, you know, in the liturgy where we pray to Christ in the Gloria Patri that he is at the right hand of God, we in worship are addressing Jesus at the right hand of God, which means if we're addressing him there, that's where we are. And so the voice of the pastor is from Christ at the right hand of God, declaring the forgiveness that Jesus won, declaring the doctrine that gives us comfort in the gospel, and bringing the body and blood, the treasure of heaven, onto that altar. All that is from the right hand of God in Christ. And that's why congregations are autonomous. That shouldn't be used as a political term. But the congregation has everything that it needs to be saved right there, because Christ is there, the means of grace is there, the Holy Spirit is there, and God's people is there. The congregation is that foretaste of heaven.
Before we let you go, Joe, tell us about these writings of C.F.W. Walther that you have translated, you continue to work on.
Yes, the sermon that we've been talking about today is in my seventh volume. I've got seven volumes of, they're edited by subject and sermon season from the writings of C.F.W. Walther. I've translated about 1,800 pages of Walther to this point. And the Treasury series, as I said, that last, the seventh volume, has to do with Voters' Assembly and Synod. And on my website, there's a full listing of the translations that are available, and people can pick them up. There are also, if you want to search me on Google Books, all of these books are available free to peruse online through Google Books.
You can find out more about these books, these translations, from our guest, Pastor Joel Baisley, of the writings, sermons, and other works of C.F.W. Walther, all original translation, under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Joel Baisley is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and he's translated several of the writings of C.F.W. Walther, first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks so much, Todd. God bless.
When we come back, Tom Numala joins us from Concordia Publishing House. It is a story that may shock us if we actually pay attention to the details. These men, the sons of Jacob, will go on to be the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. But as we meet them in Genesis 37, they are conniving, they are jealous, they are petty, they plot murder. Eventually, they don't have the nerve to carry it out. What do we do with the story of Joseph and his brothers? We'll answer that after this. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A new study published in the Journal of Obstetrics and Gynecology brings very good news. The number of doctors willing to do abortions has decreased by nearly half in the last 3 years. Demographics and religion play a big role in whether or not a doctor is willing to do abortions. Women are much more likely to perform them, as are Jewish doctors. Evangelical MDs are least likely, as are those who live in smaller cities or rural settings. Urban doctors are more inclined to do abortions. The age of a doctor plays a role. Younger and older doctors are more likely to do them. Those in their prime professional years are not. The decline's an answer to prayer and to hard work. Pro-life education is making an impact. And we need you to keep praying.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.